Why don't you go ahead and turn over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. You know why the pastor took his shoe off and waved it in front of the congregation?
Why?
He decided to bare his soul. Man, I'm telling you. I'm doing the best I can up here. And all you do is groan and moan like you're in pain, like you're being tortured. Well, somebody bears witness with that. Hallelujah. Well, I was praying last night about the message for this morning, and the Lord did give me a message. But when I woke up this morning, and I'm thinking about it, something just didn't feel right. So I started praying. You know, Father, I got this message here, but something now isn't feeling right about this. And I don't remember everything that I said and so on and so forth, but while I was praying, it's like immediately, just instantly, He began to show me what I'm going to show you this morning. It could be that the message that He gave me last night will be for tonight, which would make sense. What He showed me here in Judges has to do with revival that's coming up. And as He began to walk me through, even before I had my Bible open, you know, He's walking me through this, and He's showing me how that, He's using it, I guess is a better way to say it, using it to point out things that are coming as far as revival is concerned, this whole process, to help us to get prepared is maybe one way to look at it. But I want you to start here in chapter 6, verse 1. And keep in mind that as we go through this, this is not a word-for-word type and shadow. But there are messages in this that God gave to me to share to you. So now in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Now we'll stop right there. Now here's what the Lord showed me in this. He said, this is to represent the state of the world today, not just the nation, but the world. That there's a tremendous amount of chaos, and that the body of Christ has come under a tremendous amount of persecution. It's increased over the years. Many laws have been passed in other countries, but also in this nation, that have made it more difficult for Christians to live as Christians. Made it more difficult and more challenging for Christians to speak publicly as Christians. And as you know, over the last few years, people, when I say last few years, I'm not talking just last two or three, but last, 10, 15 years, the body of Christ has slowly but surely been crying out to God for a move of God. And that's what we see in here. The people of Israel began to cry out. And then God said, I sent a prophet. And the Lord said, here's what this prophet represents. This prophet represents all of those in my body of Christ who have an ear to hear and are listening to me, and they have been standing up and declaring the things of revival that are coming to pass, or that are getting ready to come to pass. The great move of revival that I'm getting ready to release here, not just in this country, but also in this world. He says, so the voices of the prophets have been going forth declaring to my church what is happening. The world's not receiving the message of the revival. They will experience the revival. In other words, it will happen in this world, but they're not receiving the word of revival. The church is the only one to receive this. And so this prophet in here was sent to Israel, made this declaration. He said, this represents the voices of the prophets, the voices of those that I've been able to raise up who have been speaking these things of revival into my church. Now, pick this up in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And the Lord said, here's what this represents. Here's what Gideon represents. He represents all of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are humble enough to recognize that they cannot do anything without God's hand being upon them and without His strength empowering them. And not only that, but they're humble enough to exchange their perceptions for God's Word. In other words, Gideon was saying, I can't do this. I mean, who am I? You know, I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not powerful, strong, rich enough, all of these things. And then the Lord is speaking to him and he says, hey, listen, have I not called you? In other words, it's my calling upon you that will enable you to do this. And not only that, but I am the one who will impart unto you the strength or the might or the anointing that you need to accomplish this task that is set before you. And God said, in this part of this right here, he said, Gideon represents all of those who have come to the place of humbling themselves before God to say, I cannot do this without you. And I have a, presently, my perception of myself is not what it ought to be. And those things that I believe about me are not what they should be. But I now will embrace what you have said about me. Are you seeing this? And God is saying, these are the ones that I'm going to be able to use as far as those in ministry. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, these are the ones I'm going to be able to use in this end time revival. Now listen, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It does not matter what any other person behind a pulpit says. If they do not follow this pattern that God has outlined in Scripture, they will not be used by God the way God intends in this revival. He said, these are the ones that I'm going to be able to raise up and use. Now pick this up right here in chapter 6, verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid with unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now in this passage right here, God said, here's what I want you to see. Number one, these preachers, these ministers that I'm raising up, they are going to have a divine, genuine, supernatural encounter with me. Now, it's not going to be the exact same encounter for every person, but somehow they're going to have an encounter with God because they prepared their hearts to receive this encounter. They've humbled themselves before the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, it talks about when you humble yourself before God, He will raise you up. And He said, these ministers are going to have this divine encounter with me. Now, notice where He talks here about the fire that rose up out of the rock. What does the rock symbolize? The rock symbolizes, remember what Jesus said in the New Testament. He said, "My words represent the rock or the foundation on which everything that your life is to be built." The fire rising up out of this rock is a fire of purging. Now, what did Gideon lay on this? Number one, the flesh. Number two, the cakes. And the cakes are made of the flour, right? The flesh represents the works of man. The cakes represent anything that you have ever believed and taught relative to the Word of God. In other words, these ministers are going to take the works of the flesh, they're going to take everything about themselves, and they're going to lay it upon the rock of God's truth. They're going to take everything that they have ever believed, everything they've ever taught, everything they've ever thought relative to the Word of God, they're going to lay it on this rock of the revelation of God, and God says, "My purging fire is going to rise up, and everything that doesn't line up with what I speak and what I declare is going to be burned up in this fire, and it's going to be destroyed so that the only thing that remains is the fire of my purity and the truth of my rock." He said, these are the ones that I'm going to be able to use. And if you notice here in verse 24, it says, Gideon built an altar unto the Lord. God said, not only are these folks going to have this kind of an encounter with me to where all of the flesh and all of the air and so forth is going to be burned up. He said, there's going to be an altar erected in their lives. In other words, the focus of their life is going to be get in the presence of God. Bow before His presence. Now pick this up in verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath cut, and cut down the grove that is by it. And built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, that the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that it was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. And God said, here's what's going to happen. Here's what this represents. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who have taken everything that they've ever believed and laid it on the altar, and laid it on that rock of truth, and let the fire of holiness and purity burn up all that is not of God. They've laid the flesh on the altar themselves, so that self-motive and pride and all these things can be burned up. He said what they're going to do is come away from that place, and they're going to stand up, and they are going to declare openly, they are going to speak the things of God, the truth of God, even if it contradicts the doctrines of Baal that the church has been holding on to. And he says, what's going to happen is this. The people in the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, who are holding on to these doctrines of Baal. Now listen, you need to understand, if a doctrine is preached in the church and it does not line up with the Word of God, it is not a doctrine of God, it is a doctrine of Baal. And it does not matter what group, organization, or denomination that church is a part of. It is a doctrine of Baal. Now, this is how God sees it. And He says, these ministers, these preachers are going to rise up and they're going to declare the truth. And the truth is going to contradict the popular beliefs, the religion, the doctrines of Baal. It's going to begin tearing these things down. And He said, the people in those structures are not going to appreciate it. And some are going to do everything they can to destroy the ministries of those that are speaking truth. And He said, but the doctrines themselves will not be able to stand up and support the beliefs because they'll be proven wrong. The altars of these doctrines are going to be torn down, and people are still going to hold on to them. They're going to hold on to the rubble of everything they believed, or much of what they believed, because that is what they put their faith in. And God says, but these guys aren't going to be afraid. They're going to stand up in the midst of criticism. They're going to stand up in the midst of people trying to tear them down and destroy their ministries. They're going to stand up in the midst of it all. And they're going to continue to declare this truth that I have given unto them. And they are not going to back down. Now remember, this is all a part of what's coming as far as the revival is concerned. Now, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be upon the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And the Lord said, now here's what's coming, and here's what this represents. The Gideons are going to stand up, and they're going to preach. And not only are they going to deliver truth, there are going to be many people that are going to hear this truth, and it's going to be exciting for them to hear this. And along with the truth that they deliver, they're also going to be used of God to deliver the message of the revival that is coming. And not only that, but God will demonstrate Himself through these ministers in some way, shape, or form. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have the dead raised in every service, but somehow, some way, God is going to demonstrate Himself through these people in the eyes of all who are coming in to attend these services. And He says, they're all going to come in, they're going to sit down, they're going to hear this. And they're going to agree, yes, revival. Yes, amen. Praise God for revival. Praise God for everything He's doing. We're going to be a part of this. We're going to be used of God in a mighty way in this end time revival. However, pick the story up now in chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee. The name, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. The Lord said, let me tell you what this represents. He says, this represents all those people that say yes to revival. Yes, we're going into revival. But when they begin to hear what it's going to take to enter into the presence of God's anointing and into the presence of God's anointing to truly be used of Him, suddenly revival is not so exciting. And he says, you've got people all throughout the body of Christ who are crying out for revival, but when the Gideons stand up and begin to declare what it's going to take to enter into revival, they're not going to be as excited about it. And he says, what you're seeing is the majority of my church really doesn't want to pay the price necessary to be used by me to usher in this revival. And he said, there are going to be many who are going to stand up and say, yes, amen, I want revival. Yes, amen, let's have revival. But when the truth begins to be preached, when the accountability begins to be established within the churches, he said, you're going to see people walking out the doors. People are going to leave. Folks that had come in and said they were very excited about what was happening, as soon as they find out that there is a level of spiritual accountability that exists in that church, he says, they're going to turn around and walk out. And some are going to harden their hearts, even though they'll still be in the pews, they're going to harden their hearts, and they will be separating themselves like the tens of thousands here with Gideon. He said, in other words, what you're seeing here is that it is a very small number in my church that are truly serious about revival, and these are the only ones that I'm going to be able to use. And he started out with, 32,000 people. Now he's down to 300. And God said, that's what I'm seeing in my church. The 32,000 are out there. But there's only 300 I'm going to be able to use. That's roughly 1%. Roughly 1%. Now, I'm not saying it's 1% of the body of Christ that God's going to be able to use. This is just an example of what's going on. Now, take a look in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea side by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And God said, here's what this represents. He said, the Gideons who are going to be used by me to bring, to help usher in this revival, he says, they're going to be the ones who will spend time with me, and I am going to begin to reveal to them the camp of the enemy. I'm going to reveal to them the strategies of Satan, because God has said in His Word, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He said, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I will show them things to come, things that the enemy is planning, and they're going to be able to stand up and declare to the body of Christ, there is an attack coming here. There's an attack coming there. They're going to be able to declare to the church what the enemy is planning. They're going to be able to reveal to the church what God is revealing to these Gideons, so that the church will have at least the opportunity to begin to engage in spiritual warfare against these things. He said, this is all a part of this revival that is coming. And this is the process of how this is going to manifest. Now, if you look at this in verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters of Beth-barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And God said, what this represents is the manifestation of revival. He said, the camp of the enemy is going to be dispersed. He said, in the realm of the Spirit, when these Gideons and the 300, they rise up and they begin to declare my word. And I'm not talking just from the pulpit. I mean, they are living the word of God. They are breathing the word of God. Everything about them is about God and about His holiness and about His glory and about the purity of everything He is unto us and who we are in Him. He said, these are the people that my anointing is going to be flowing through. It's not just the Gideons. It's also that remnant in my church. And he said, when I raise them up and when they are in this place to where I'm able to begin to use them, he says, my glory is going to begin flowing through them. My word is going to be spoken through their mouths, and it's going to, in the realm of the Spirit, go into the camp of the enemy, and it's causing the enemy then to begin to operate in a realm of confusion. And he says, when this happens, the grip that they have on people who are lost is going to be loosed, and the lost are going to be harvested into the kingdom. He says, but I've got to have these people do this. Now listen to what he said to me. Many think revival is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It is. But revival is a result of warfare. Until my people rise up and fight, there will be no revival. And what he showed me was this. You've got so many people that are sitting in pews. Yes, we're going to have revival. Yes, we're going to have revival. Yes, we're going to have revival. But they're not doing anything to fight the flesh. They're not doing anything to fight the behaviors that are contradictory to the things of God. They're not doing anything to grow spiritually so that they can become a part of the 300. They're not doing anything but just saying, yes, we're going to have revival. Yes, we're going to have revival. And God was saying, no, you don't understand. You can't just sit around and say, yes, we're going to have revival. You've got to do something to be the vessels through which I pour my glory to bring about this revival. And the primary battle is not going to be with the devils that afflict your family members. He says the primary battle is going to be with you. You dealing with yourself, fighting the things of the flesh. Fighting those things that Satan, that the complacency that Satan has gotten so many people into. He says you're going to have to come to the place of fighting this tooth and nail so that you become the vessel of honor. So that you become this pitcher in which my glory is contained. So that when the pitcher breaking symbolizes the flesh being broken and my glory can begin to shine through. And he said this is what's going to set the camp of the enemy on edge. They're going to be dispersed. They're going to be confused. They're going to turn upon each other. And he says you're going to see this revival begin to sweep throughout this world. Now, I want you to see this. Remember, he started out with like 32,000. And everybody left at 300. God said one of the problems that exists in the body of Christ is pride relative to revival. He said there are those who have actually spoken against revival. It's not going to happen. Then there are those who believe it's going to happen. And you have those that believe that they are pressing into me to be a part of the 300, if you will. Preachers pressing into me to be one of the Gideons. And he said, but there's an element of pride that's going to have to be purged. And I'll try to express it the best I can. It's this whole thing of once revival hits, wanting to stand up and say, told you so. Told you praying in tongues worked. Told you worship worked. See, I was right. And you scum dogs are wrong. I don't even know if God loves you anymore. I'll pray about that. Because after all, you know, I've got the hotline to heaven. Because God used me for revival. Now that's kind of an over-exaggeration, but that's what he is seeing in so many. Now I want you to think with me. There was Gideon and the 300, okay? They engaged in the battle, did they not? But do you understand the 32,000 benefited from the victory? And not just the 32,000. It's all the people who never showed up with the 32,000 in the first place. In other words, I'll say it like this. All of Israel benefited from that victory, whether they showed up with the 32,000 or whether they were a part of the 300. The entire nation of Israel benefited from this victory. And God says, you need to understand, you may be a Gideon, you may be a part of the 300, but it's my kingdom that's going to benefit from this. Whether they show up or not, whether they engage in the battle or not, he said, it is the body of Christ, my church, that is going to benefit from this. And our attitude has to be this. If they do not believe in praying in the Spirit, they don't believe in worship, they don't believe in any of these things that God has shown us in His Word, they're born again. They're a part of the kingdom. They criticize us because the Gideons have stood up and exposed much of their doctrine as being false, even heresy. The bottom line is this, they still benefit from this revival. They still benefit from this move of God, and our attitude has to be God, even though they are not embracing what it is you're trying to do, they are still my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are still a part of the kingdom. And Father, bless them as your children. May they benefit from this victory. Now you need to understand, God honors those who fight the battle. You understand what I'm saying? But the point he's trying to make in this is, hey, this is about the kingdom, not about you. And your glory is not in what you do to get to the place of being used by Him. Your glory is Jesus Christ. And Him alone. And this is the element of pride that God said, I'm having to deal with in a lot of people. Just because we pray in tongues doesn't mean God loves us more. Just because we worship doesn't mean God loves us more. Just because we confess the Word doesn't mean that God loves us more. Just because we fast doesn't mean God loves us more. It just means God can use us in ways He can't use other people. But it doesn't mean He loves us more. You need to understand He's looking to use everybody as much as He can. And not only that, keep this in mind. Every single Christian on the face of this earth, He is using them right now as much as He can use them. He's not holding back. He says, look, if you're at level one, I will use you at level one. If you're at level five, I'll use you at level five. I'll use you at level eight glory as much as I can. I will use you as much as I can use you right where you are. I desire you to grow and mature and become a vessel suited for greater levels of my glory. But I'll use you where you are because I'm your God and you're my child. In other words, it's kind of like what in the New Testament where it says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, if you look here, turn over to chapter 8. And God said, now this whole message today, you know, if you go back and you, after you've listened to this, maybe listen to it again, follow along in Scripture, God's going to show you more about it. And what we've seen is, we've had the prophecies here about, I don't mean here in this church, I'm talking body of Christ, prophecies about revival is coming. We've seen this whole process now, in this whole thing with Gideon, all the way up to revival breaking out. And the Lord said, but there's one more thing that you need to know ahead of time. And it's revealed in chapter 8. Beginning in verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried with the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Now look here in verse 35. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. God said, you need to understand, in spite of the fact that revival is going to take place, in spite of the fact that things are going to be happening right in front of my church, right before the very eyes, the Gideons and the 300 will continually be criticized by my church, the part of my church that is not embracing what I'm trying to do. And he said, yours is not to worry about that. Yours is not to be concerned about whether or not the rest of the church gets on this train ride. Yours is not to worry about whether or not the rest of the church, the preachers out there become Gideons or the body of Christ becomes, the 300. He says, yours is not to worry about that. Yours is to press into me to become a Gideon, to become a part of the 300 so that I can use you to usher in revival. And as soon as you start trying to change people, that's when you've lost focus. He says, I'm wanting to change you. And as I change you, you become a vessel of honor unto me. You become conformed unto the image of my Christ, of my Son Jesus Christ. But know this. And, you know, there are people out there that teach, and I've heard this, that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the body of Christ is going to come into greater unity. That's not true. You need to understand that's not true. Not at all. There will be more unity in certain aspects. But as far as us as the body of Christ coming to the place where we are all believing the same thing, it's not going to happen. And that's what he was trying to impress here. He said, you need to understand that, you know, from this moment all the way till you get to heaven, there are going to be some that are going to dig in their heels and they are going to continue to embrace things that I've never taught, things I've never established in my church. They're going to criticize the Gideons. They're going to criticize the 300. And the genuine moves of God that are going to begin springing up all over the world, the revival, they're going to criticize a lot of that. It's not of God. That can't be of God. A lot of pride and jealousy is going to come forth out of their camps because they've been expecting God to use them. And when He doesn't, they're going to be upset. They're going to say it's not of God. They've built their churches. Many of them have built their churches through programs and gimmicks and trying to be compatible with everybody that's out there to make everyone feel comfortable. The Lord said, you know, my truth makes people uncomfortable until they embrace it. Just look through the New Testament, man. Jesus spoke truth and they couldn't wait to kill Him. And it's the same thing today. And God says, you need to understand that just because you become a Gideon or a part of the 300 doesn't mean everybody's going to love you. You are going to be criticized. And yeah, the world's going to come against us. We know that. But He is talking about the criticism and the attacks that will come from within the church. And I have to tell you guys, I have heard things. You know, I think I get to the place to where I'm not going to be shocked or surprised by hearing what somebody says, but then it's just a matter of time to where, you know, I hear somebody, a Christian now, saying things that just absolutely, you know, part of me is very angry, and I want to do everything I can to lock them in a room because they're harming people with their words. Lock them up. Feed them every now and then. Because they're hurting people. But then it's like, you know, it's the very fact that they're not just a little pile of ashes should remind us of the grace of God. He's giving them every opportunity to make it right. So this whole thing of revival, we've seen a brief outline here today of what it's going to take. There has to be this commitment. There has to be. And you know, when God was talking about this pride thing, you know, I'm thinking, okay, how much of me is He describing right now? I mean, I'd like to think that I'm not struggling with that I told you so thing, but it might be in there. In other words, it might be a little seed in there that needs to be purged before it starts bearing fruit. Well, then it needs to be purged. Which means I need to keep spending time with God. I want to be a part of the 300. I'd like to think we've got a room full of Gideons here. I'd like to think that the people watching and listening want to be a part of the 300 and that there are Gideons watching this all over, listening to it. But you need to know that the Gideons and the 300 are going to be highly outnumbered by the naysayers in the body of Christ. But even so, God's going to use those Gideons and the 300, and revival is going to happen. Praise God. There's a price to pay, but hallelujah, it obviously is worth it. Now, I know in some churches, well, if you're going to be a Gideon and part of the 300, I want you down here at this altar now. And everybody gets up and runs down to the altar, and half don't mean it. The other half, they don't even know. They weren't listening. But I am going to ask you to stand. What I am going to say is this. This whole thing of being a Gideon and being a part of the 300, this is all between you and God. It's not between you and me or any other preacher. This is all between you and God. And we have seen here in Scripture, well, what God has shown me, what He had me pass on to you, that it's open to everybody. We can all be a part of it. God's told us ahead of time, not everybody will. But if we do our part, He is going to do His part. And He'll begin raising up these Gideons and the 300. And praise God, we may be at the forefront of the battle, but when it's all said and done, the kingdom benefits mightily. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Would you lift your hands and begin to worship Him?